Years ago, as the newest member of the special education team at the elementary school that I had been working with for just that past year and a half, I was given the assignment at the beginning of the school year as we were preparing for that first week of school to happen and the teachers were there in our pre-planning time. I was given the assignment that year to transfer from the older students to the younger students with the kindergarten, first, and second grade variant exceptionalities classroom. The teachers that had been there longer got first choice, and that was what was left. So it was a new experience for me as a teacher, and something new for me. And I quickly learned, though, as that school year began, that one of the parents of my youngest student, a child that was born with varying challenges, some mental and some physical disabilities, as she was wheelchair bound and had some physical challenges as well as mildly mentally handicapped, I learned that her mother was not very happy that I would be her daughter's teacher. She was not happy that the young one on the team was assigned to be her daughter's teacher. I was 23 at the time, and it was her opinion that I certainly did not know enough and did not have enough experience to teach her child. Well, she had done it. She had put a challenge before me that I was ready to go for. I was going to prove her wrong, and I was going to win her over. I wrote goals and objectives with this parent for that child, and then I began getting creative and how we were going to meet those goals and even surpass them some. I loved on that child, and I loved on that parent, even though I have to admit it was a little difficult. I kept good communication going with her and making sure that that year was going to be positive and successful for all of us. I did what it took to show that mother that I was the best teacher for her child. And by the end of the year, the challenge had been met and it was complete. That student's mother, she liked me. She gave me her seal of approval. That's how it seems life can be. Some of the time, maybe too much of the time, trying to meet the approval of people, getting them to like you, to see your good traits, to get the job or the promotion, to get the friend, to be in the desired circle, to be in that group you want to be in. Hopeful that people, if you're a social media person, will hit the like button on whatever you've posted and retweet whatever you've written. And then what happens is we transfer that sort of thinking and mentality over to our relationship with God. What can I do to get God to like me? If I go to worship every Sunday, if I read through the Bible this year, not missing a day, if I serve at Vacation Bible School and in the local soup kitchen, if I keep from yelling at my kids and don't snap at my husband, will that be good enough? And then there's those sins that we can't even talk about here, and that I'm nowhere near overcoming. Well, what about my family lineage, my history, my ancestors? How do I get God to like me? To accept me? How can I earn salvation? What must I do to get forgiven? To become righteous? What can I do so that I can receive His love? We find ourselves in the midst of that kind of thinking and mentality. But God, He doesn't leave us there. He does not desire for us to remain there, to find ourselves there. Instead, He offers, He gives, He pours down upon us grace. Last week, when focused on chapter 3 of Romans, you heard these words: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Grace. Grace freely given, not earned, not based on what we've done, but grace through Jesus Christ. Grace to be received by faith. So Paul then goes on in chapter 3 of Romans to give us an example, a model of someone who received God's grace, who had faith in God and was therefore found to be righteous. So we go back almost to the very beginning of creation, to a man we found told about in the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, who had great faith, not in himself, not in his own deeds or good works that he had done, but because of God, and faith in God because of who God is, and his faith in God, then he was found to be righteous. So we begin in that first verse of chapter 4 that says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to his flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." God told Abraham that he was going to make Abraham a father of a nation, of many nations, he then went on to say. He told him that he was, even in his old age, going to have a son. And even when we see in Genesis that God then asked Abraham to go and sacrifice that son, Abraham in faith is willing to go. This faith, you see, was not based on what Abraham had done, what Abraham had earned. For the text goes on to say, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." God doesn't want us to work, work, work. But instead, he wants us to receive. To receive his free grace, and because of him, by grace, then be able to have faith. To the people Paul wrote to originally, people that were bound to their laws and their traditions and their rituals, circumcision had become the central act that the Jewish people participated in and felt was necessary to be chosen and loved by God. It was a part of their earning mentality. It's something that they had to do in order to earn, in order to be in this right relationship with God. But Paul said to them, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. This man who they called the father of their faith, who is a central character and an important part of their story and their family lineage, he was reminding them. He was making clear to them he was not circumcised when God called him righteous. You see, he was circumcised in chapter 17 of Genesis, whereas God called him righteous in chapter 15. How could that happen? Why would that happen? Because it was not an action or a ritual that made him righteous, but his faith in God. Instead, Paul lets us know, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So then Abraham is the father of all nations, all who will receive the grace of God, the grace given by Christ Jesus. All are forgiven, all are justified by faith. And if that wasn't enough for those that Paul was writing to and to us today, Paul goes on to say these words. It was not through the law. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Some that he was writing to, actually many, probably most of the crowd that he was writing to, and some of us today, get hung up on the law. If you follow this, this, and this, if you do those things, then you will be welcome. Then you can be Abraham's offspring. Then you can be loved. Then you can be justified. But what we must know or be reminded of is that just like Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, he was also justified before the law was written. For Abraham's story is in Genesis. The law comes in Exodus. Abraham was not justified because of the law or because he followed the letter of the law to the T, because it wasn't even written yet. He was justified, righteous, because of faith. Not because of who he was or what he had done or not done, but because of who God was and what God was doing in his life. And Paul tells us in this fourth chapter of Romans who God is, that God that Abraham had placed his faith in, when he says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. This is good news. This is good news, not only for Abraham, not only for the people that the letter was being written to, but it's good news for you and for me and for the world. God came to Abraham right where he was, and he chose him. And he presented to Abraham this plan of how he wanted to work in Abraham's life, how he wanted to work in the life of the world. It's a crazy plan. It's an unbelievable plan. It's a plan that made absolutely no sense. That Abraham and his wife Sarah, beyond childbearing years, would give birth to a son. That his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That he would be blessed so that all people of the earth would be blessed. This plan, it doesn't really make any sense. And even though it was a crazy plan, here's what happened as we're told in Romans 4. Against all hope. That's how Abraham could have received those words. With no hope. They made no sense. He was past childbearing years. Against all hope. And maybe there's some sitting here today that feel like there is little or no help or hope. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So this weekend, in this time when we remember our freedom, I invite you to receive the freedom. Freedom today that there is nothing that you have to do. Nothing that you have to do. It's already been done for you. Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification, the word says. So today I invite you to open yourself up to receive the gifts, the gift of his grace, his amazing grace, his life-giving grace. We have come today and received the grace of God, the grace that is given through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have come and we have heard his word, which tells us, reminds us of that grace. We have come and we have feasted at the table that he set for us, received that grace. So now we can go in faith. We can go in faith and assurance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a faith that then gives to us, because of his grace, our salvation. It gives to us life. It gives to us power. It gives to us love to share with one another and to share with the world. So go in faith as Abraham went in faith. Go in the faith of your God, of who he is and what he is doing. Amen.